What's the gospel? Put it in a sentence. The gospel is the news that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for our sins, rose again, eternally triumphant over all his enemies, so that there is now no condemnation for those who believe, but only everlasting joy. That's the gospel.
Hello, guys, and welcome back to the Pulse Podcast. We are so excited to announce that we are back. I am Toya Kinosa. I am your host. And as you can probably tell, over the last month or so, we've been on a break, and that's for a number of reasons. So personally, I've been finishing up my degree up in Manchester. And then as a charity, we've been working on a fundraiser, and we are so excited to announce that we're going to be bringing on some new staff. So what this means for you guys, our listeners, is that we're going to have so much more content coming for you guys. And I'd very much encourage you to follow us on our socials, stay connected, engage with us, and make sure to keep up to date with all things OGGM. So as for this podcast, we're going to be tying up this first season of the Pulse Podcast with 5 brand new episodes, which will see us through to the next month or so. And then we'll be back fresh with a brand new season of the Pulse coming to you guys very, very soon. So in case you're new around here, as I said, I'm Toya Kinosa. I'm your host, and I am joined once again by the one and only Mike Omani. And the Pulse Podcast is essentially where we get to take on pulse-raising questions from our listeners, and we try our best to unpack those questions and be a source of encouragement for our listeners. So today's question is all about joy. The question reads, what do I do when I don't enjoy God? I think this is one of the more important questions we're going to aim to tackle here at the Pulse. I mean, what really jumps out to me is the kind of Westminster Catechism, which says the chief end of all man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And if we're being real, quite real, open, raw and honest, I can very much say in my life, this has often been quite difficult just to enjoy God. All it takes is a little introspection to do so. It's a problem that Christians all around the world face, this joylessness. And I think one thing that we're going to try and do in this podcast, and I'll throw it over to Mike in a sec, is what would you really say to a believer who's struggling with this? How would you comfort the believer who is experiencing joylessness? What hope does scripture give us for as believers, and how as believers can we enjoy God all the more?
Hey, Toye.
Hey, Mike.
5 takes, was it? Oh.
One take. It's fine.
We got it in the end. No, it's great to be back here on another episode. Really exciting updates that you just announced, and I hope people take it in. And really, probably I should start by thanking folks who've given to the fundraiser, who have been praying for our God-given mission. Of course, this isn't just a one-man band or a 10-man band for that matter. It's a lot of people praying, pulling together to get the work done. This question of joy in God and what to do when you don't enjoy God, or perhaps you don't know how to enjoy him, we should probably first state that for a lot of people listening to this, this notion of enjoying God is already a foreign concept. It's relatively new, this notion of enjoying God. Why? Because many of us probably grew up in churches where we were just told to do things out of duty and to just get things done. And the suggestion that being in a relationship with God can evoke the same type of emotion, you know, watching Arsenal lose as a Man United fan. Can you feel me? That's still kind of odd to some people. Really? I can enjoy God the same way I enjoy ice cream on a hot day? Can I really enjoy God that way? Isn't religion this weird thing I must, you know, just do and work at? Well, it isn't. You can enjoy God. It's possible. I should at this point probably point to the work of 3 men who we can look at, who we may call, I guess, you know, the foremost proponents of something called Christian hedonism. That's John Piper, Blaise Pascal, and Jonathan Edwards, the philosopher. You're right there. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What John Piper has done for us is flesh that out through really something like 12 books or so, flesh out what this means to enjoy God. And he's come up with this really brilliant phrase, which most people who are Christian hedonists almost live by. It's a mantra of theirs. He says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. And what he's doing there is he's trying to, I guess, rescue or make sense of 2 big competing narratives in the Bible. One is God God's desire to be glorified. God makes that very clear. Now, from God's lenses, it's not really about him being jealous or him being narcissistic. No, he is perfect, and by virtue of being perfect, he's worthy of all the glory. So on one side, we have God who desires to be glorified. It's what he's worth. It's what he's due. He's intrinsically, ultimately worth everything, but also we're meant to prescribe him glory. And then on the other hand, you have man who wants to be happy, and we have this deep cavity in us that seeks happiness. And unfortunately, we look for happiness, if you like, in other things. But what John Piper's work and you know, earlier than John Piper, Jonathan Edwards' work, what they've done is they've tried to take those two different threads and weave them together somehow, so that God's most glorified then when we are most satisfied in him. In other words, when we enjoy him the most, right? So the first thing there is to make us understand that it's possible. Indeed, it's possible to enjoy God, and for that enjoyment to actually glorify him in the most ultimate sense. Now, how do you enjoy God more? Well, the first thing to do is not to be alarmed. If you're listening to this and you're experiencing the joylessness that Toya spoke about, you shouldn't be alarmed. Why? Because your feelings are important in that they provide some helpful context, information into how you're feeling. However, your feelings should never direct you, because feelings lie to us. We know feelings lie to us. I remember vividly being younger, getting back from school one day, and I was in a horrible mood. I mean, it was a terrible mood. I got home, I chucked my bag on the floor, flung it on the floor more like, you know, went into the kitchen, opened the cupboards, and there was nothing there. I shut the cabinet. I went up to my room, and I was sitting down sulking, just really, really angry. And I was thinking, what's going on? Is there some sort of spiritual, am I under some spiritual torment? Is the devil attacking me? Is this a thorn on my flesh? You know, I'm thinking of these things as a child, right? Then my mom walks in with Chinese. I eat the Chinese, and suddenly I'm in a good mood. Like, I'm just happy again, right? Now, how many of us listening to this have been in a similar situation where, you know, you think you're under some spiritual bondage, but all you needed was a bit of rice and you were okay? Yeah. Feelings lie to us. We cannot be determined or we cannot be controlled by our feelings. Here are some helpful ways you can think about or perhaps practice that make you enjoy God more. One is to push away this narrative that God is only to be enjoyed doing spiritual things. And when I say spiritual things, I mean grand, wonderful things like parting the Red Sea. Most of us haven't done that, despite those prophets on Twitter say they've done. No one's parted the Red Sea, right? Enjoy God in the most mundane things. Why? Most of your life will be mundane. In fact, most of the Bible is mundane. That's what makes miracles special. They weren't normative. They stood out. They were interesting things, right? So enjoy God in the most beautiful things. How much do those tiny things, like taking out the bin or washing the dishes, how much do they roll over into God's glory? I'll speak about that in a minute or so. And I guess the second thing then is to get a very firm grip on two different words, which we kind of loosely hold on to in Christianity. And we had a chat about this just a few days ago. One's sovereignty, the other's providence. Sovereignty speaks about God's right, God's power, God's ability to do anything he wants to do, whereas providence speaks of God's purposeful sovereignty. Now, so if we look at Isaiah 46:10, we learn there that, I mean, God says my counsel will stand, but then he says, I will accomplish my purposes, which means God has the power to, and he will accomplish his purposes. Now, in Romans 8, we get this fleshed out a bit more. In Romans 8:28, God says that we all know it, all things work together for those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purposes. There, God is making it clear again that he has purposes for us. Now, what does this mean? Well, if we take these scriptures seriously, if we take Isaiah 46 seriously, if we take Job 42 seriously, if we take Romans 8 seriously, it means this. Nothing in your life is purposeless. Everything adds up to something. God doesn't miss a number. He doesn't miss a decimal. Every statistic, every non-thought, every thought, every desire, every omission, every tear, it all adds up to something. He's using it for something, right? God's writing this story, and he's using your day-to-day experiences. They're all being added together. They're all culminating, rolling over, adding up to something special. Now, we know the spoiler alert, Revelation 21 reveals what it's all adding up to. But very quickly, all those tiny, small, what you may think are insignificant acts are really God's platform where he wants to teach you about who he is. So you're struggling to enjoy him? Forget about all these massive spiritual moments. Why don't you just learn to decipher him in the small, tiny things you are doing? In 1 Corinthians, we're then encouraged in 1 Corinthians 31 that when we eat, when we drink, these are things that are pretty standard. God says, don't let it end there. Let it roll on into something more. Now, once you add doctrines of election, predestination, God's nature, all these things into the mix, you see very quickly that God has taken all the different acts, situations, everything that's happening in your life. He's taken it and he's weaving it into something. He's building something. He's doing something with it. If we learn to think on that kind of micro level, then suddenly our ordinary days become extraordinary, and our normal commute to work becomes a place where God, where the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and our Bible study suddenly has life now, because with God, nothing is ever wasted.
Thank you for that, Mike. I think one thing I'll quickly add on to the bottom, because this is a thing I've really wrestled with in my life, where there's periods of my life where I either feel far from God or enjoying God feels so arduous. I think one thing that's helped me personally is, frankly, just being honest with God. I remember when I first came into the faith and I thought, okay, I'll give my life to Christ and I'll just fall madly in love with him, and every day with Jesus is going to be better than the next, and I'd always be on this super Christian high over time. But what I found very quickly was that this wasn't the case. What really encouraged me and what helped me is finding that I wasn't alone in the way I felt. There are people in scripture who would experience these similar moments of joylessness. So the Psalms is a really good example of this. So I'd always be confused growing up when I'm reading the Psalms, and I'd hear David in the same breath say, God, you are my refuge, you are my strong tower. And by the end of the verse, he says, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you deserted me? And about 60% of the Psalms is just lamenting before God. It's the psalmist grieving and letting his grievances known to God, which is a very different tune to today's worship songs. And David was a man who knew not only how to come to God when things were great and rosy and dandy, but he also knew how to run to God with a real raw brokenness and hurt that he felt. And I think as believers, we do ourselves a huge disservice when we try and brush how we feel or our hurt, and we try and brush those under the rug before bringing it before God. And I remember growing up, kind of similar to you, another story with my mom. I remember my mom would tell me to go clean my room, and I'd do that thing where you're not really cleaning your room as much as you're rearranging the dirt. So I'd shove stuff under the cupboard and I'd shove stuff in the drawers to make my room and outwardly look neater than it actually was. But that doesn't really solve the problem. And I think that's a lot of the times what we do as Christians. Rather than kind of solving the mess or the brokenness we feel, we try and rearrange it and package it. And one thing we have as believers and we can do, and the writer in Hebrews says it, that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. That God knows how we feel. He knows how we feel in our weakness. He knows that we might lack joy sometimes, but we get to bring that to his feet. We get to lay it all down before him, and we get to run to him, and we can bring our weariness to Jesus, and he can give us rest. And I mean, that's one thing that's been a really sense of encouragement for me, is knowing I can come to God with my lack of joylessness, and I can find rest in him, and I can pray for him to fan a flame in my heart. So that's been a real source of encouragement for me. But thank you for your answers, Mike. And thank you guys for listening as well. And don't hesitate to send us any more questions. So as always, if you have any more post-raising questions you'd like us to answer, do send them at hello@ourgodgivenmission.com. But as always, thank you guys for listening, and see you guys next week.